Please turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. It's the first book of, the first psalm of book 4 of the Psalter. And it really emphasizes the brevity of life here on this earth. So let's turn our minds and our hearts to the Word of God now as we find it in Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sighing. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Well, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. If there is something that summarizes the relationship of man to time in this modern life, is that there is a lack of time. Everybody is always busy, constantly doing something. There never seems to be enough time in the day for everything that needs to get done. And this leads to a lot of stress, anxiety, and worry. But at the same time, as everybody recognizes that there's not enough time to get things done, everybody else acknowledges the shortness of this life. And few people live in a manner that's consistent with the shortness of this life. We all know the expression, "time flies," but how often do you also hear the expression, "killing time"? Culture abounds with phrases such as, "life is short, eat dessert first," or "you only live once." Life on this earth is short. And Seneca, that pagan Roman statesman and philosopher, gave this bold rebuke to the mentality that, of this frivolous living of life. He said, "You live as if you are destined to live forever. No thought of your frailty ever enters your head. Of how much time has already gone by, you take no heed. You squander time as if you drew from a full and abundant supply, though all the while that day which you bestow on some person or thing is perhaps your last." Now, Seneca was a pagan philosopher who never expressed any faith in the triune God. He acknowledged the preciousness and the shortness of life on this earth, but he did not live a life of faith. But if there was somebody who understood the shortness of this life and lived in a manner consistent with it, it was Moses. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses in which he beseeches the Lord regarding the brevity of life here on this earth. It is a prayer for deliverance from the short and fleeting character of this life. Moses examines this life in all its transience, and he concludes that the solution, the hope in the midst of this transience, is to find the Lord as a refuge and a dwelling place. And so this evening we will look at Psalm 90 under the theme, A Refuge from Brevity. We will consider 3 points under this theme. First, we will look at the brevity of life. Second, the bitterness of life. And finally, the relief from the brevity. One of the things that makes Psalm 90 such a powerful consideration of this life is that Moses contrasts the brevity of our life on this earth with the eternality of God. Verses 1 and 2 of our text emphasize both the sheer weight of God's eternality and the Lord's persistent covenant faithfulness throughout the generations. Verses 1 and 2 read, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always been, and he will always be. Moses goes right to the start of creation, and he says, God was there. He was there before this world even was created. He is the one who called this universe in all its amazing diversity into existence. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The triune God is eternal. His existence has no beginning and no end. But we as humans are creatures of time. Our experience is that of time and space, beginning and end. These are aspects of life that are very tangible and very relatable to us. We speak of what we will do at 10:30 a.m., of how we will have lunch at noon, and how we will go to bed at 10 o'clock p.m. But God's nature surpasses all time and is unaffected by time. While God is sovereign over time, after all, he is the one who created time, he is not affected by it. That is why Moses says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. A millennium is like a quick thought to God. If we think about it, yesterday is a quick, fleeting thought in our mind. It just takes us a quick thought to recall all that we did yesterday. But 1,000 years? We have volumes and volumes and volumes of history books trying to make some sense of what has happened in the past 1,000 years. But to God, those thousands of years are nothing. Moses compares them to a watch in the night. Now, the night was typically divided into 4 watches, consisting of 3 hours each. And what Moses is trying to get at is that 3 hours of sleep is an incredibly short amount of time. It's almost as though it's no time at all. We fall asleep, and 3 hours later, we're awake. Sometimes it doesn't even feel like any time has passed. And that is what the passage of time is like for the eternal God. It is nothing. And God's eternality is a reference point for us understanding the brevity of this life. The shortness of this life is only properly understood in the context of eternity. When you're young, it can seem like forever till you're an adult. It can feel like an eternity. And then once you're an adult, 4 years of university can feel like an eternity. But Moses reminds us that that is all an illusion. As we get older, we start to realize how short this life is, how quickly the years of our youth pass by. The days of man's life are really a drop in a bucket compared to the infinity of eternity. And God is the one who is in complete control of our short lives. Moses declares in verse 3, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" God creates man. He raises him up. He forms him out of the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. But then God turns man to destruction. Literally something that is crushed. It's dirt, clay, dust. Man returns to the same dust from which he was formed. And man can do nothing to stop the sovereign God in this. He carries our lives away like a flood. Just as a watery flood quickly sweeps over and buries everything, so we are buried by the earth when we are placed in the grave. Death is that great flood that sweeps over humanity day after day. And in Psalm 90, Moses also compares our life to the morning grass. If you've ever gone camping, you know that the moment you step out of your tent in the morning, the grass is just dripping with this dew. It's full of life. It's full of moisture. The world seems so fresh and new. But then the midday heat hits. The burning of the sun evaporates all the moisture. The grass becomes hard and dry in the space of a mere 12 hours. And so is our life. It starts out with vigor and ends quickly. The natural world around us is a continual parable to us of the shortness of our lives. It is now autumn. We have observed the passing of the seasons. We saw how spring came with all this vibrancy, with all the flowers, with all the amazing colors. Summer passed and now we're in fall. All the trees have died, all the leaves have fallen. The grass is brown. The natural world encourages us to take stock of the shortness of this life with each passing year. And James, in complete agreement with Moses in Psalm 90, describes our lives as a vapor like the steam that comes from your mouth on a cold day. It's there for a moment, but you cannot grab it. You try to snatch it, and it's gone. In James 4, verses 13 through 14, we read these words. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." James agrees exactly with Moses. What is life? What is this thing called life? If you talk to a philosopher, you'll get one answer. And if you talk to a scientist, you'll get a completely different answer. The philosophers and the great thinkers of this world have 1,000 different answers to the question, what is life? The Word of God has a consistent answer. The Word of God describes this life as a vapor. It says the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Life on this earth is brief. But Moses doesn't end by just saying the years of our lives are 80 years. He adds a yet. He says, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as a fear of you, so is your wrath. Life is bitter. It's painful. It's filled with sorrow, with grief and guilt. When we consider Psalm 90, we need to understand that the context to the psalm is quite sobering. Israel is most likely wandering in the wilderness as a result of their disobedience and lack of faith in the Lord. Israel had the opportunity to enter the land of Canaan, to enter that promised land. They sent out 12 spies to examine the land, to see if it was ready for the taking. But 10 of those spies gave a bad report of the land. They did not trust in the power of God to deliver Israel's enemies into their hands. They saw the heathen nations and they were afraid at their strength. They forgot that the Lord had delivered Israel from the mighty hand of Pharaoh and his armies. And these 10 spies encouraged their faithlessness, encouraged the faithlessness of the rest of the people of Israel. And in response to that faithlessness, the Lord said these words of judgment in Numbers 14, verses 26 through 35. I want to take a moment to turn to Numbers 14, verses 26 through 35. Because this will give us a good understanding of the context to Psalm 90. Numbers 14, 26 through 35. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Israel would be consumed by the dead and dying. They'd be surrounded by the dead and the dying for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. It would be a literal death march. The children would mourn the death of their parents. The parents would be waiting around till they died, knowing that they had not trusted the promise of God. Weighed down by guilt, their march to the wilderness would be a continual reminder of their sin. They were walking in the valley of the shadow of death. And so Moses describes not only the shortness of life in Psalm 90, but also its bitterness due to sin. He describes the bitterness of life when it is consumed by the wrath of God. Verses 7 through 9 have these striking words. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. It is one thing to live this life with an understanding of its brevity. It is another thing entirely to live this short life, knowing that the wrath of God abides upon you because of your sin, that the light of God's holy, righteous countenance shines and reveals your hidden things, your secret sins, those that you hide. The secret sins that you think nobody else knows about. God's righteous, holy countenance reveals that. And yet, that is a sad state of the majority of people in this life. Their life on this earth will be incredibly short. And they live under the wrath of God as they reject His salvation. They close their eyes to His holiness, to His justice. They do not know the love of God. They do not know His grace. They live in fear, whether that is acknowledged or not, of their death. We should not assume from Psalm 90 that just because Moses does not talk about life after death, that he did not believe in eternal life. Moses certainly knew that there was life after death, and that there are only two places you could end up, either heaven or hell. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. Life is short, but eternity is forever. And in talking about the wrath of God, Moses rightly connects the shortness of this life to the curse of sin. Moses learned the lesson of Genesis 3. He learned the lesson that man's life is unnaturally short. Death is something that is profoundly unnatural. The evolutionist, the atheist, views death as just an aspect of nature. It's something that's necessary for life to exist, they argue. It's all part of a cycle. Something comes to life, and then it dies. But the Christian must not be content with such a view of life. There is something desperately wrong with such a perspective on death. Because when God first created man, man was not supposed to die. Man was created to eat of the tree of life and to live forever. But it was because Adam disobeyed God, and Adam took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil and ate of it, that man was cursed with the curse of death. And so it is because of sin that man's life is so unnaturally short. And so Moses connects that with what Israel is experiencing in the wilderness. He says in verses 7 through 9, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." So the question that Psalm 90 brings to us is this life just labor and sorrow? Is it as verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Is that what life is? Is it just sorrow and pain with no hope? Man just lives life on this earth, short life, a bitter life, and then he dies. Moses would answer that question by saying that life is short, but life, true life, is found in finding God to be your refuge, your dwelling place. Psalm 90 climaxes with that cry in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Israel is dying in the wilderness. They're under the wrath of God. Will God always be angry? Will there be any relief from judgment? Will there be any relief from the brevity of this life? Moses cries out to God, knowing that if any relief can be found, it will be found in Him and His compassion. So Moses prays for the Lord, the covenant God, to have compassion on his servants, that he would satisfy them early with his mercy. There's no mistake that Moses starts this psalm with a description of God's everlasting nature. The great encouragement in God being eternal is that He remains ever the same throughout it. He is ever the same covenant God who swore to Abraham. He is ever the same covenant God who swore to Adam and Eve that He would provide a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent. The covenant God is a Lord who has been our dwelling place in all generations. Not just some generations, but in all generations. There's never been a time when the Lord has not been a dwelling place for His people. And that is our great hope in the midst of the shortness and the bitterness of this life. As time seems to fly, as time seems to bring great changes with it, we can have the tendency to get discouraged. We can get anxious. We can see the world change around us. And that change is often not for the better. Election after election passes and the world doesn't seem to be getting any better. It seems to be getting more and more depraved. Corruption is growing like an invasive plant. In the midst of that, we can think that maybe God has changed. That maybe our sins have somehow caused Him to change towards us. We think maybe that God is distant from us. But as time passes, God has not changed. He is the God who has been our dwelling place in all generations. And it is that hope that gave Moses the encouragement to ask the Lord in verse 16 to let His work appear to His servants. Moses says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What is this work that Moses speaks of? It is a work that shows forth the glory of the Lord. It is the work of salvation where God's compassion and God's mercy are manifestly displayed to His people. We are to pray that the Lord would cause His work of salvation to appear to us. That work of salvation which would reveal His glory, His immeasurable glory and His beauty. Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness for those 40 years, they longed for salvation. They longed for deliverance from the labor and sorrow that life brought. They longed for God to work among them, so that they could once again behold the beauty of his compassion and his mercy and somehow escape the brevity and futility of this life. They longed for the Lord to show them a work that would show forth the gracious character of the Lord. And the Lord ultimately did show forth such a work. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a Savior. All the sacrifices the Israelites offered as they wandered in the wilderness pointed to the Christ. And Christ delivered his people from the brevity of this life by living a perfect life and by dying a perfect death so that eternal life could be purchased for us. So the curse of sin, the curse of death could be removed from us so that we could live forever with Christ in eternity. So that the work of this life would not be futile, but would be preparation for us to live forever with God. And that is why this psalm ends with the prayer that God would establish the work of our hands. The brevity of life can have a feeling that our labor in this life is useless, futile, and vain. But because of the salvific work of Christ, our labor is no longer useless. God has established the work of our hands so that as we live this life, we are being prepared day by day for a life of eternity with God. Day by day, God is working in us a work of salvation. He's fashioning us to be conformed to the image of our Savior. He is establishing the work of our hands. Relief from the transience of this life is found in one place, in one place only. It's found in the Lord, who is a refuge. Do you know this relief? Is the triune God your refuge in life? As you consider the shortness of this life, what do you turn to? Do you turn to a thousand other things to keep you distracted? Or do you turn to God to keep you truly satisfied? See, there are several unbelieving responses to the brevity of life. One response is for man to spend his entire life trying to add just one more day to his life. He consumes his life with trying to live longer. His whole life is orientated around extending his life through exercise, eating healthy, and researching what he needs to do to survive longer. But another unbelieving response is that a person simply doesn't care about this life. He does what he wants. He's frivolous about life. He makes an idol of entertainments, of food, of his hobbies, of his interests, not caring about the preciousness of life. He has no desire to guard the life that God has given him. He is not a wise steward of his life. There was a famous volcanologist named Maurice Kraft who answered a journalist's question about the dangers of his profession by saying, "Even if I die tomorrow, I don't care. Volcanoes are my life." The very next day, he was killed by a pyroclastic flow in Japan. He was frivolous about his life. He was consumed by the idol of his passion. But the main unbelieving response is a response to do nothing. That's what we see around us. People don't care about the shortness of this life. They ignore it. They try to find anything that distracts their mind from the shortness of this life. Everybody seems to know that life is short, but hardly anybody numbers their days. Hardly anybody turns to the Lord to find a refuge in Him, to find hope in Him. Our prayer as believers must be the prayer of Moses in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That God would give us a heart of wisdom that sees Him as the only refuge, the only dwelling place in this life. That needs to be our prayer. That needs to be our heart's desire. That we would spend the years of our life, the years of our short life, seeking God. That we would find in Him one true refuge from the transience of this life, and find in Him everlasting salvation. He is the God who has shown forth that work of His glory and His beauty. And I want to conclude with a pertinent quote by Calvin. He writes on Psalm 90 that it is a monstrous thing that men can measure all distances without themselves, that they know how many feet the moon is distant from the center of the earth, what space there is between the different planets, and in short, that they can measure all the dimensions both of heaven and earth, while yet they cannot number 80 years in their own case. May the Lord ever teach us to number our days, that we would gain a heart of wisdom, that we would seek Him as our refuge in this life, and know Him as our Savior, both in this life and in eternity.